Did have just a couple announcements before we get to Luke 21. You can start heading over there if you want. And one is for our missionary, and we pray that you would take the prayer card out of the pew and take it with you and put it in a place where you would pray for it. But it's our friend Jeff and Helen Jackson. Jeff is in charge of Shepherd's staff. I am on Jeff's board, and so as he helps in overseeing that. But also one specific prayer request is for the last 3 or 4 years, Jeff has battled Kennedy disease and just found out that the experimental drug that he was on that was helping him very much just got shut down or rejected by the FDA. And so there's another drug company that he's working with trying to come up with a similar medication. So there's one specific way we can be praying for Jeff and Helen. So it's Kennedy disease that he's dealing with. And also my baby gets to go to Rwanda on Tuesday with a group from CBU, so I wanted to pray for McCall also. So let's pray one more time. Lord, we put Jeff before you, and we just thank you, Lord, how you've slowed down this disease. It was just truly miraculous in what you've done in his life. And so we pray, Lord, for the healing of this disease. We pray, Lord, for the possibility of being able to get these medications to be able to keep it at bay or at least slow it down. And so, Lord, we put Jeff and Helen before you and pray that you just continue to encourage them and guide them and lead them. And Lord, I put McCall and her team from CBU before you and pray that you would just give them safety and grow into Rwanda. And as they teach English in the different classrooms that they'll find themselves in, we pray, Lord, that there would just be a great friendship connections there. And Lord, that you would use each one of them to share, Lord, of your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, let me get my notes put away here. So it was just about, I don't know, 5 or 6 months ago, had the channel changer in hand, and something happened on the TV where there was this small picture within the picture on the screen. And I was a little bit remote control ignorant, and so Kelly's going, get that thing off. Well, you know, how did that get on there? I don't know if one of us leaned on the thing or what it was, but there's this other TV show within our TV show, and we couldn't watch it and looking around, and so I'm looking at this thing and hitting all of these different buttons, and finally I just started hitting every single one, just going down the line. And finally I hit the PIP. I had no clue what a PIP was. I just made sure I just never touched it because I didn't know what a PIP was. And so there's this PIP, and so finally when I hit it, I realize, oh, how dumb I am. Picture in picture is what it is, a picture within a picture. Basically, as we look at Luke in chapter 21, we're only going to take 4 verses. I had planned on verse 1 through 28, and then I changed my notes and went from 1 to 19, and then I changed my notes and went down to 1 through 4, the widow's mite. We're familiar with the story. But what I see here is God taking his remote at this situation that we get to look into here and hitting the PIP button. Because what we have here is these two views of what's taking place here. And so we'll have the picture within the picture. We're going to see it kind of from the disciple standpoint, and we're going to see it from Jesus' standpoint. We're actually looking at 5 different contrasts that takes place between the two. We're going to see as we'll go ahead and read since it's only 4 verses here, we'll look at it. It says, and he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury, obviously speaking of Jesus. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in 2 mites. And so he said, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these out of their abundance has put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had. The widow gives a great picture of true religion. The rich that are defined here give a great picture of false religion. The very first thing we're going to look at is the disciples, their picture was that they saw rich people giving. Because they're there with Jesus watching this whole event take place. On the other hand, Jesus saw a poor widow sacrificing. You remember the story, and it's a very common little parable that's told of the story of the pig and the chicken that were looking for work. And as they're going down the sidewalk, they see this church sign advertising this breakfast and this need for help the following weekend. It also gave on the menu of what was going to be that morning's breakfast was going to be eggs and ham. Chicken comes up with the idea saying, hey, I think this is great. We should go help out with this. I could give some eggs. And the pig said, wait a minute. He said, let's help. But he said, specifically, if you helping out is a contribution, with me helping out, it's a sacrifice. We see that the pig understood that it was laying down his life to build his meal, or the chicken is ready to just drop an egg. What's a big deal? We see this aspect of sacrifice as a part of a relationship with Christ. I've been on the receiving end a number of times of people sacrificing. I was in Etrepolay, and they killed the fatted sheep for me. Family only had one animal. It was a sheep. They simply asked me, hey, do you like lamb? I said, yeah, I like lamb. I had no clue this lamb that was out back. Next thing I know, I saw it hanging from the tree, and we had it later that evening. It was just very humbling being it was like the fatted calf being killed for me and this very poor family that I was staying with there. Same thing happened with a team. We were in the Philippines, and we know that they didn't have very much of anything, and all of a sudden we show up just to this giant spread, and there's this full pig with the apple in his mouth and everything laid out on the table there, and they had made this pig up, and a number of what they did, because we'd asked, they were saying, there's no way they could afford this, so that's okay. A bunch of neighbors, whenever something like this happens and they have guests over, all the neighbors will go in and help out to put on a feast like this, because you're right, they couldn't afford to do something like that. Just this last time, being down in Davao, a very poor home, right after the church service, going to the pastor's home, and they're making this fresh ceviche for us, and sitting down and eating that, and again, and just looking around at the house, they had nothing. And there they are, willing to sacrifice to be able to bless their guests. One more, the time I was in Ukraine and visited the family that the women's ministry here provides for on a monthly basis through EEO, and there I am in this little one-room flat, and it's this single mom and her two boys, and with that they had known that we were coming, and sure enough, as she presented me this box of chocolates and laid them out before me, and it's just like, I can't take that. And then she says, no, she opens it up, and so I politely take one, and she takes two, takes three, and she made me about eat the whole entire box, but there it was. It was just for her to be able to afford a box of chocolates like this and to bless me with it in that way. It's that aspect of sacrifice, and maybe it's kind of a glimpse that we're able to see of the Lord and enjoying that aspect of when we sacrifice. The religious leaders were interested in all that they could get out of life, but yet we look into her life, and she was interested in what she could give unto life. So the disciples saw rich people giving. Jesus saw a poor widow sacrificing. The second one is the disciples saw portions and Jesus saw proportion. Big difference. He noticed and appreciated her gift, not because of the size, but because the size of her heart, her generosity. That's ultimately what was being sized up here. It's not what we give, but what we give in relation to what we have. Maybe we can use the illustration. It's the difference of we collect a whole bunch of coats and we go and pass them out to the homeless until all of a sudden all the coats are gone and one more person shows up who needs a coat. And then you realizing that you just got your coat just this last week. It's a brand new coat, but it's ultimately you taking it off and giving your coat to them. There's the difference or the contrast that's there. That's proportion. Not giving what other people had, but giving what in fact you had to others. It was Winston Churchill that said, we make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. Do you have a generous heart? Is God working on you in that area to bring you to that place of having a generous heart? We can all think of different individuals where they truly have that gift of giving, and it's just anytime you're around them, it's what can they bless you with and what can they just pour out upon you? And it's such a sweet example and something that we need to, each one of us needs to grab onto. Would you turn with me towards the back to 2 Corinthians in chapter 8, and I'd like to read this portion. I'm reading a book, and I'll mention it in a minute because I'm going to quote from it, but in the midst of that book, it analyzes on a statistics show on an individual basis and on a national basis, the richer that you become or your nation becomes, the less you give. And it gives a chart of the different countries and the gross national product, and they see and show how much we gave, and it showed us in our giving. Well, I wasn't going to share this, but I will. Let's see if I can find it in the back here. Back in 1947, it's right after World War II, we were given out of our GNP, the gross national product, 2.79% of our total was given out. That was back in 1947. 1960, it was only 0.53. In 2003, we as the United States are giving 0.14%. So it went from 2.79 back in 1947 to 0.14. We see the wealthier that we become, the less we give. That happens again, like on a national basis, but also on an individual basis also. Some of the poorest people that I met have been such, had that whole understanding of that aspect of what giving is all about. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, as Paul is writing, you read the first two verses, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in the great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality." Here he is. Remember, this is the context of him. There was the poor down in Jerusalem. He's raising funds. So each of the churches, he'd write a letter to him and say, "I'm going to be coming around. Have the money already collected. I'm going to pick it up or have your deacons deliver it to me. But ultimately, I'm going to bring this gift down to Jerusalem. We need to help them, to help the poor down in that area there." And so what Paul's rejoicing at is not the rich churches, but the poor churches. Not just the poor churches, but those in deep poverty, it says in verse 2. Let's learn about him as we move on down towards verse 13. "For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but in equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, and their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality." He uses that word a second time. "As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack," quoting back from Exodus 16 with the issue of the manna. He's writing to the Corinthian church, and he's asking them to give also. It's your responsibility also, use the church. Remember, the gospel came from the Jews, and we're indebted to them, and we ought to be paying them back for this aspect. They helped us spiritually, we can help them out physically. And there we have the Macedonian church, which he boasts about. Deep poverty, and yet they just gave so liberally. What about you guys? And he's asking them to give. And we see this concept of giving, and I think it's what we need to understand too, because Corinth was a lot more prosperous than the churches there in Macedonia. And so he's saying, I don't mean that others should be eased and you burdened. And so there's this aspect, it's not more spiritual to be more poor. He's not saying give away all of your money and make them rich. That just reverses the process, and nothing gets accomplished in that. So he says, that's not what I'm saying. Verse 14, I think this is really a key for us to hear this morning. But in equality, that's what I'm looking for. I think as we look out over humanity and hear of the situation with AIDS over in Africa, or we hear of the desperate poor that I'm going to read about in just a little bit, there's an aspect in our mind, and I hope this word sticks. He uses it twice in verse 14, this aspect of equality. Not that I should feel guilty for being rich. Not that I should do that. It's simply, and it's not that I got to give it away so I can be poor too. It's simply saying, Brian, focus in for a minute on the poor of this world. How can you bring up their standard of living a little bit? How can you bring them up a little bit? It's not just making me, if I just gave away some money in that, how's that going to help the desperate and the poor? But what can I do in that situation to raise their level up a little bit? Bring them up above the poverty line. Here's the book I was recommended. I forget if I shared a couple weeks back, but I had a gal that kind of grew up in our church. Her name was Mimi. Ended up going to Harvard, graduated there, moved to Chicago, and works in the inner city there, and goes to a church that is very much involved with social injustice. and she was asking us what we were doing here in Murrieta. What was her home church doing with the aspect of social injustice? And we went through all of these the different things that she was talking about. And I was thinking, well, you know, we just start up this homeless ministry, and we've designated one of our pastors, Eric, that was just up here, and we're going to be starting this food thing. And she says, that's great. What are you doing? And it was really one of those moments where she did it in such a sweet manner, but it was one of those ones where it was just God, the Holy Spirit, taking his knife to my heart. What are you doing, Pastor? And what are you doing as a church? And it just seems so little of what we're doing. We're excited because we're finally doing something, right? But it was one of those ones where it was very challenging and very convicting. And she says, if there's one book that you can read on this subject, and she told me the title, and this is it. It's by Ronald Sider, and it's called Rich Christians in an Age of Hunger. Forget how long ago he wrote it, but he just kind of redid it. Rich Christians in an Age of Hunger. Well, I want to read to you just this portion. It's on page 1 and 2, and it's just that eye-opener to, an example of what's going on in this lady's life, the one we call the widow that gave of the two mites. He first says, to help us imagine what poverty means, a prominent economist itemized the luxuries, in quotes, we have to abandon if we are to adopt the lifestyle of our 1.2 billion neighbors who live in desperate poverty. Now understand, this isn't poverty, this is desperate poverty. Here's what the luxuries that we would have to give up to be able to just relate with them, okay? So I quote, we begin by invading the house of our imaginary American family to strip it of its furniture. Everything goes: beds, chairs, tables, television set, and lamps. We will leave the family with a few old blankets, a kitchen table, and a wooden chair. Along with the bureaus go the clothes. Each member of the family may keep in his wardrobe his oldest suit or dress, a shirt or a blouse. We will permit a pair of shoes for the head of the family, but none for the wife and children. We move to the kitchen. The appliances have already been taken out, so we turn to the cupboards. The box of matches may stay. A small bag of flour, some sugar, and salt. A few moldy potatoes already in the garbage can must be hastily rescued, for they will provide much of tonight's meal. We will leave a handful of onions and a dish of dried beans. All the rest we can take away: the meat, the fresh vegetables, the canned goods, the crackers, the candy. Now we have stripped the house. The bathroom has been dismantled. The running water is shut off. The electric wire is taken out. Next, we take away the house. The family can move to the tool shed. Communications must go. No more newspapers, magazine, books. Not that they are amiss, since we must take away our family's literacy as well. Instead, in our shanty town, we will allow one radio. No government services must go. Now government services must go. No more postman, no more fireman. There is a school, but it's 3 miles away and consists of 2 classrooms. There are, of course, no hospitals or doctors nearby. Nearest clinic is 10 miles away and is tended by a midwife. It can be reached by bicycle, provided that the family has a bicycle, which is unlikely. Finally, money. We will allow our family a cash hoard of $5. This will prevent our breadwinner from experiencing the tragedy of an Iranian peasant who went blind because he could not raise $3.94, which he mistakenly thought he needed to receive admission to a hospital where he could have been cured. It's difficult to obtain precise statistics, but the World Bank estimates that 1.2 billion live in that kind of grinding poverty, trying to survive on $1 a day or less. Now, in addition to these 1.2 billion who live in almost absolute poverty, another 1.6 billion are very poor, living on $2 a day. That means just a little less than half the world's people try to survive on $2 a day or less. Boy, that gives you a completely different picture. There is a website I want you to check out. You go to this website. Matter of fact, I had Natalie put it on our website, or you can just go to globalrich.com. But all you do is put in how much you make, your annual salary, and just put it in. And as soon as you click the go button, it's instantaneously calculated on where you line up. They have all of these little people figures from the left side of the screen to the right side of the screen, and it simply shows you on which percentage. Matter of fact, it tells you what number you are on the richest person in the world. You might be 5 million such and such, and it'll give the number. But just in looking at it, ultimately, if you make $50,000 a year or more, you are of the richest 1% of the world. You are in the top 1% of the world if you make $50,000 or more, in the top 1%. You can go to our website and go under community and then link events, and you'll find it on there, and punch in your number, and you can see where we are within the wealthiness of our world. Let's move to our third point. The disciples saw how much, Jesus saw how much was left. George Bliss said, God's estimate of benevolence takes in not only what is given, but what is reserved. That seems to be what Jesus' focus is on here, because he had the very wealthy, the rich, were pouring in their money into these agape boxes, if you will, down at the temple. They're putting in a lot of money. But he saw how much they weren't putting in. He was looking at the aspect of percentage and seeing what was left. Now, there's something that we notice in our little story here. It says that, first of all, in verse 2, that she was a poor widow. Penikros is the Greek word there, and it's a very general term, just meaning poor. But then Jesus goes on to say in verse 3, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. He uses a different word for poor, potokos. It's more than poverty. It signifies destitution, abject poverty, kind of like the poverty that we were talking about in the little story that I read there. And so Jesus lets us know that not only was she a poor widow, but she was absolutely destitute, meaning that this is all she has. These two widows' mites, that's it. See, when you start with nothing and give something, you wind up giving more than those who start with something and give little. And that's what they were doing. The rich guys were basically tipping God, kind of giving God a tip. Once everything was paid, it was all said and done and everything else, I got a little cash left over. That's what I'll bless God with. That's what he was identifying here. Disciples saw how much, Jesus saw how much was left over. The fourth part, the disciples saw it as the least, Jesus saw it as the most. See, those who give with the widows, those who give the widows might give their all and not their least. You know, there's still so many in our world that live just like this. This isn't a unique situation in the sense of those that all they have in their pocket is all they have. That's it. Literally living, we say we live paycheck to paycheck. They're living literally day by day. Will I get a handful of rice to be able to feed my family? Nope. Maybe tomorrow. Maybe I'll be able to get a job and get that $1 to be able to go and feed my family. Maybe not. She's taking all that she has for the next 24 hours, all that she has to maintain life, and she takes it and gives it to her God. It's not throwing it away. It's truly an investment. It says that she put in more than all. She didn't put in more than one of these rich guys. She put in more than all of them if you added it up. There we find Jesus figuratively emptying these 13 vessels. See, as you would go in, you're on the Temple Mount there. The first thing that you would approach what was called the court of the women. At each of the entrances there was these 13, what they call these shofaroth. Comes from the word shofar, which means trumpet, because they were trumpet-shaped. They're made out of brass. They stood about a meter high, and with that, they were thin at the top, and then they would kind of barrel out at the bottom, and so that gave them the name of this trumpet, because that was the shape that was in. And so they're made out of brass. And so you can imagine these rich people and Jesus off to the side and watching these 13 vessels as people would come and drop their change. Have you ever been at one of the markets when somebody's dumping their pennies into one of those machines and how much noise that makes? A bunch of noise must have been going off here. And then the widow with her vine where you hear a plink, plink, and that's it. These other guys just with handfuls of money just spinning all the way down and making all of this noise going in, and hers a simple plink, plink. So there he is with his x-ray vision, if you will, looking into all 13 of these vessels and calculating all of the wealth that was dumped into them. Sizes it all up on a heavenly scale and has all of the wealth on this side and the widow's two mites on this side, and that's the side that dropped. There is the side that she says that was more than all. Not just one, all. You say, that's not possible mathematically. No, but it is possible spiritually. Why? Because God has a way of taking little things and turning them into big things. All I have is a sack lunch with 5 barley loaves and 2 breads. What's this amongst so many? He loves taking those little things and turning them into big things. And so in God's economy, in his spiritual economy, that's what works. It's back in 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 8 through 16 where we have the story of Elijah and the widow. And he's up north in what we know as Lebanon, a place called Zarephath. And there he is as a Jew in this Gentile land. And this woman walks up and he says, why don't you go back to your house and get me some water? She turns around and is going to go get him a cup of water and says, by the way, why don't you give me some bread also? And her heart falls. They had hospitality in their land just as the Jews did in Israel. And she says, I'm sorry, but I don't have any bread. The most I have at home is a handful of flour and just a little bit of oil left in the bottom of the oil jar. And Elijah the prophet says, well, that's fine. Go ahead and mix that up. And after you've fed me, then you and your son can have the leftovers. Oh, I forgot to add one thing. She says, and I was planning on using that for our last meal, and then me and my son were just going to die. I mean, so you see that, again, that level of desperate poverty, that's part of the story. So I shouldn't have left that part out. So then he says, well, that's okay. Go ahead and just make that up. Feed me first, and then you guys go ahead and eat whatever's left over. Now, that seems weird. I would have not wanted to have been the prophet that day. I would have not wanted to, you know, you said, what, Lord? How can I do that to this lady? And yet, what's God's asking kind of the same thing here. Just go ahead and give me everything. Just go ahead and give it all. And as soon as she was obedient in giving it away, in a sense to God or God's man here, and giving that away, what takes place? Well, the end of the story is, and God took care of her because there was a big famine going on until the very end of the famine. And she always had enough flour, and she always had enough oil, and God took care of her to the end. We have another story like that of Elisha in 2 Kings, and where the same desperate situation, and she's only got a little, what do you got? Just a little bit of oil. It's okay. Borrow from all your neighbors all the containers you have. And she got them there, her boy's helping her out, and she would pour from this one cruise, and she just kept filling them up. Bring me another one, fill it up, bring me another one, until it was all done. Bring me another one. The boy says, that's all the vessels. And so then the oil dried up at that time. He says, now go ahead. Elisha says, go ahead and sell all of the oil or whatever you need to be able to pay off your debt, and was able to take care of her that way. This aspect of giving our all, it's hard to even comprehend, again, especially in the midst of our wealth, for this aspect of that everything is God's, not just the 10%, everything is of God's in my life. Let's move to our last one. The disciples saw people giving many things, but Jesus saw a widow giving everything. It seems that she was one mite away from never hearing of this woman. I don't know if the story would have been in the Bible if she came up and had the two mites, looking at them, looking around, thinking what to do, and dropping the one in the little container there. Could have kept one back, but she gave both. Maybe it's, again, an example of understanding to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. Emphasis being on those 4 word alls. All, and all is what he wants from us. Paul said in Corinthians, if I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. And maybe we can add on to that, but if I give a penny with a widow's heart, it is great gain to me and to my God. She drops in far more than a mite. And she gave those two copper coins. She was giving everything. Let me make this very clear. This is not a financial issue. It's an everything issue. Oh, it encompasses the aspect of finances, but that's not what I'm going to preach about. You better give money. No, because that would be so watering down the message that's here. It's saying, no, don't stop at money. I'm talking everything. It's our all. It's everything. She has nothing to fall back on, nothing to rely upon. She's going to fully trust in her God. She gave up her next meal, her next wardrobe, next gift to a friend, next anything. Nothing left. No more resources. Absolutely no more savings. Yet she gave it to the God of all creation. This prompted the Almighty God of the universe to sit up and take notice. See, breaking forth through the dark, dreary dullness of the day, a ray of light, a ray of beauty, a ray of glory all of a sudden shines through. And Jesus sits up and takes notice. We're going to go ahead and put on the screen as we did last week. We had shown one of the coins. This is the coin of the widow's mite that we're going to pull up here. And again, it shows the verse and the reverse. Maybe. Okay, that's coming up. Here's the side of it. Here's a little replica. I know you can't see it from there, but I mean, it's literally the size of your pinky nail is the size of this little copper coin here. On the one side or the front side of it is an upside down anchor. Let me know if it comes up, okay, so I don't have to keep turning around. Is an upside down anchor. On the other side, it's a ray of, it's a sunshine with eight different rays on it over here. So that side, you can kind of make out the anchor that's there. I'm sorry, I had the only picture that I could find wasn't very clear, but this shows it. And you can see the rays on the other side there. You start wondering then as she's looking at this thing, okay, Christ is my anchor, flipping it over. I just want to beam with rays of sunshine unto my Lord and then dropping those in. See, Mark chapter 12 is the only other one that tells the story here. And it specifically says Jesus sat opposite of the treasury and saw how people put money into the treasury. So there's Jesus kicking back in the colonnade that's there. It's a covered colonnade. And there they are with his disciples, and they're checking out people giving. That'd be like me and the pastoral crew kind of just hanging out as you guys are all coming in or leaving in the sanctuary there, just kind of leaning on the agape box. Hey, that was a very good check, huh? Okay. And just looking at it all and checking out everything that's going in. I love it because Jesus is a people watcher, and I think we all like going people watching, and just it's just interesting and just studying humanity and just watching people and what they're doing. And he develops this whole thing out of just checking these guys out and watching them. Except he's not only watching their actions, he's watching their motives. See, the IRS, they don't care what your motives is. As long as you give to them whatever the dollar amount is that you owe them, they really care less of your motives. But Jesus cares about your motives. He's not looking at just the bottom line. He's not looking at just the amount. He's looking at the heart motives behind that. Matter of fact, we can be done. Hannah said in her prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 3, she said, "For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed." And so he continues to weigh our actions. These 13 different trumpet-like receptacles where people could drop their different tithes, the Mishnah said each one of them bore a different inscription. And so depending on which one you put it in, it would go towards different things. One said new shekel dues. Other one said old shekel dues. One was for bird offerings to be purchased for the poor. Another one was young birds for the whole offering. Another one was for the wood that was necessary to the temple. Another one was to make the frankincense. Another one was for the gold of the mercy seat. And on six of them, it simply said free will offerings. And so it's just you're just putting it in there, and the priests would use it there at their description. Discretion, excuse me. A little bit earlier in Luke, Jesus has said, "Anyone, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple." Now, as I say, give up everything that you have, it's not that God always takes it, but it's laying it all out on the table for him to have. That's really the key. Again, it isn't his message, it's not my message this morning to be able to say, please become dirt poor. Please become completely impoverished. That's not what he's saying. It's willing to hand everything to him. Well, it's like Abraham, take your son and offer him on Mount Moriah. Most important thing that he had is the son that he had been waiting for, this promised son that he had been waiting for so long. Now I want you to go sacrifice him. And like Job, as he said, shall we accept good from the Lord and not bad? It's like Peter, James, and John, we've left everything, Lord, to follow you. It's like Paul said, my whole life is being poured out as a drink offering. Sacrifice is what the followers of Jesus do in his kingdom adventure. It's this aspect of sacrifice. Living as a disciple is a willingness to give. We can give up our rights and forgive. Give up control and pray. Give up my pride and respond humbly. Give up my stuff and be generous. Give up my authority and submit to Christ. Give up my love and reach out to my world. That's giving everything. That's giving all of me. I'll end with this poem. It says, what I have, he claims. What he claims, I yield. What I yield, he takes. What he takes, he fills. What he fills, he uses. What he uses, he keeps. And what he keeps, he satisfies. Let's pray. Lord, we have a whole world out there with so many different struggles. It could be poverty. It could be the many different diseases that are literally wiping out complete tribal communities and people groups. Lord, it's easy for us to get overwhelmed at the depth of poverty in this world, especially when we think of the 1.2 billion. And then the other 1.6 billion that's just really poor. Half of this world. Lord, but you can use us as individuals and you can use us as a church body to be able to touch a part of that world. And so, Lord, that's where we pray that you would challenge us. Well, Lord, we thank you for this one lady. And what an example that we can learn from her life of learning to give all that we are. That we truly, as we said that we counted the cost to follow you, I truly see that it's all about our time and talent and treasures. Lord, we rededicate our all to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.